In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday, we started looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3. John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was an important man, as we talked about last week. And he was probably upset by Jesus, who was another rabbi, or at least claimed to be, who came to the temple in Jerusalem, and instead of doing what all the other rabbis did, he made a ruckus. He threw out the money changers and the people who were scamming and ripping off the worshipers. And so after that, Nicodemus came to Jesus. To remember, he came at night so that he could come under cover of darkness, so that nobody would see him. And he came to Jesus sort of rabbi to rabbi. At least that's how he presented it. Actually, as we talked about again last week, it was more like he came self-righteous and condescending rabbi to other man who claims to be rabbi, but I really don't think you are. I mean, that's kind of how Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, we'll never know what Nicodemus actually planned to say to Jesus, because after his opening words, Jesus sort of cuts him off. And as Jesus did with everybody he met, he looks into their heart, and he looked into Nicodemus' heart and saw what was there. And more importantly, he saw the thing, and he could tell just by the way Nicodemus approached him and by who Nicodemus was. He could see what it was that Nicodemus had his confidence in. And like Jesus does with everybody, he undercuts it. Nicodemus came. He was proud of his birth. He was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. And not just any son of Abraham. He was important, he was intelligent, he was well-educated, he was looked up to by the people, he was important both politically and religiously. And Jesus told him, to this man who is proud of his birth as a Jew, Nicodemus, flesh is flesh, and will never be anything but flesh. Spirit is spirit, and if you want to be of the Spirit, you've got to be born above by the Spirit. You've got to be born again. And so last week we looked at what it means to be born again from above, to have our hearts regenerated by the Spirit. So after that, the light starts to click on a little bit for Nicodemus. So instead of following his own agenda in this conversation, he says, okay, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit's doing something in his heart. Nicodemus doesn't really fully understand yet. Yet, this is why this is a good example for us as we look at our own evangelism. Because the same thing happens when we share the gospel with people. There are times when you share the good news with people, and it's like the light goes on. Yes, how do I know Jesus? You know, that happens sometimes. I've never seen it happen. But I know it happens. Sometimes people are just, you tell them the gospel, okay, I want it now. Lay it on me. The Spirit's at work in them right now, and they're ready. But most of the time, you share the gospel with people, and they go away, and you think, oh, nothing. Because they've got to think about it more. They've got to ponder it. They've got to understand it. The Holy Spirit has to keep working in their hearts. And that's sort of where we see Nicodemus here. So, Jesus has piqued his interest. Clearly the Spirit's starting to turn the dimmer switch up on the light in his heart. And so Nicodemus says, okay, Jesus, unless I'm born from above, I will always be flesh. Maybe I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. Okay, I need to be born again by the power of the Spirit. Let's say that's true, Jesus. How? Let's really look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Maybe not what we'd expect. It's like, Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus says, smack! Are you stupid? Have you not studied the scriptures? You're a leader of the Jews. You know, this is the kind of situation we face when we start sharing the gospel with people. Maybe they won't understand. It's especially hard to share the gospel with people like Nicodemus, a religious person who thinks they already know everything there is to know about God, or who thinks they've already satisfied all God's requirements to get into heaven. I mean, Nicodemus had the Bible. He knew it inside and out. And yet he didn't understand. I mean, Nicodemus wasn't some pagan you meet on the street who doesn't know a thing about God or about the Bible. So if one of these great teachers of Israel didn't get it, think about everybody else out there. What we see here are two problems that we all face. The first problem we face is just simple ignorance. People don't know. I mean, that's true of all of us at some point in time. Every one of us here at some point in time did not know the basic truth of the gospel. We'd never heard it. Nicodemus had not heard it. I mean, he'd read it in the Old Testament, but he'd never really got it. So Jesus answered Nicodemus in verse 11. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." If all we've ever heard or seen are things of the world, the things of the world will be the only things we know. Scripture affirms that as we look at God's creation, you know, we can learn quite a bit about God just from the things He created and the way He created them. And yet there's a lot of critical information that's not available through that natural revelation. Nature doesn't tell us that we're sinners. Nature doesn't tell us that we need a Savior. Nature doesn't point us to Jesus as the Savior. That's why we need God's direct revelation in order to know those things. That's why you and I need to take what we learn from God's revelation in the Scriptures and share it with other people. Nature doesn't teach us the gospel. It points us to God, but it doesn't teach us the gospel. Yet we say, well, but Nicodemus had the Bible, at least the Old Testament. He had God's revelation, and he knew it backwards and forward. I would guess Nicodemus knew the Bible better than any of us here does. And yet he still didn't understand it. And that points out the second problem. First, we're ignorant of God's revelation. But the second problem is that we don't understand it. And it's not that the Bible itself is somehow hard to understand. God's purpose isn't to hide himself in the Scriptures. There's no, you know, people talk about the secret Bible code. No. God does not try to play hide and seek with us. He puts it all there, literally black and white. He wants us to know him. We don't need some secret decoder ring to figure out what he's trying to tell us in the Bible. Jesus goes on in verse 11. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." That's the second problem. Maybe we're not ignorant anymore. Maybe we've heard the message. We've seen it in black and white. But we refuse the message. He says, "You do not receive our testimony." You refuse it. It's because the gospel message of the cross offends people who are full of pride, who are confident in themselves. The problem isn't that the message isn't clear. The problem is that our unregenerate hearts are full of sin, and our unregenerate wills are broken and fixed on everything other than anything but God and His truth. That's why repentance of sin and trust in Jesus can only come after the Holy Spirit has begun His work of regeneration and renewal in our hearts. In Ephesians 4:18, St. Paul describes us before the Spirit has got hold of us and done His work. He says there, "They, you, we, us, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Due to their hardness of heart. Due to our hardness of heart. So the first problem is that we're ignorant. We haven't heard the message. But then we do hear it. The second problem that we have to overcome is that we We refuse the truth when we do hear it because it offends our sinful hearts. It offends our pride. Brothers and sisters, this is why talking about the evangelism we do when we share the gospel with people, this is why we need to undergird all of that work we do with prayer. Because you and I can and are called to share the message of the gospel. But only God can regenerate the hearts of the people who hear it. We can't force someone to receive it. We can't manipulate someone into receiving it. We can only share it. We can tell them how urgent it is that they receive it. But it's going to be foolishness and nonsense to them until the Holy Spirit starts working in their heart to fix their broken will, to turn them to God. But I want to move on from the problem to focus on the answer, and the answer that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. Because we can see now the Holy Spirit was working in Nicodemus' heart while Jesus was taking care of his problem of ignorance. Jesus was telling him what it means to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again from above. Nicodemus said, well, okay, Jesus, how can this be? What Jesus explained to him should be part of the message we share with people. And let me say also, this is something we should be looking at in our own lives. Am I born again? Just in case. So look with me at verses 14 and 15. This is where Jesus answers Nicodemus' question. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And before I get into it, let me say, this probably isn't the sort of illustration we'll be using in our own evangelism unless we're dealing with someone who's Jewish. But Jesus shares Nicodemus was Jewish. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. These were illustrations and stories that he knew and was familiar with. And so Jesus takes him back to those. But he does it so that he can explain to Nicodemus, in answer to its question, how can this be? This is the first part. This is the cause of the new birth. Nicodemus asks, how can I be born again? Jesus says, because of the sacrifice of the Son of Man. We're going to look at three things here in Jesus' response. The cause, the mean, or the cause, the source, and the means. This is the cause, because of the sacrifice of the Son of Man. So Jesus draws on these two Old Testament stories here. First, that bit about the Son of Man. He takes Nicodemus back to the book of Daniel. In chapter 7 of that book, Daniel had a vision, and he saw the Ancient of Days, which is a reference to God the Father. He saw him sitting on his heavenly throne. And then he saw that, as he writes, with clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. So what Daniel was seeing was a vision of the ascension of Christ to heaven. Son of Man was Daniel's title for the triumphant Messiah as he was taking his throne in heaven to rule his kingdom. God himself humbled himself to take on human flesh so that he could save us from our sins. Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's by the sacrifice of that very same Son of Man that new birth is made possible. But exactly how? Well, he combines this story from Daniel with another story from the book of Numbers, from chapter 21. This was when the Israelites were out in the wilderness of Sinai. And we read there in chapter 21 how the people were upset about what was going on. They didn't like being in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt and all of that. And they're grumbling and they're rebelling against God and against Moses. And so as punishment, God sends these fiery serpents into the camp. And the snakes bit the people, and whoever was bitten died. So the people realized their sin, and they went to Moses, and they asked him to go to God on their behalf. That's when God told Moses to cast a serpent in bronze and to put it on a pole. And then he told Moses, those who were bitten, all they have to do is look to the bronze serpent on the pole, and they'll be healed, they'll live. So what Jesus is saying is that like the Israelites, we've all sinned. We've all swallowed the deadly poison of the serpent, the one with the capital S, Satan. And as a result, we face the punishment of death. But he also says the Son of Man has come into the world to take our curse, our sin, on himself, to be lifted on the cross for our sake. We think the way of salvation often is through our good works, through things we can do. Jesus says, no. Salvation comes when we simply and humbly admit our sins and then look in faith to the cross, to the crucified Christ, asking him for forgiveness, trusting that he has paid the price for us. Jesus says, you must be born again. But then he also says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Those two things go together. Jesus died so that we can be born again. That's the cause. The sacrifice of the Son. Now in verse 16, Jesus goes on and he tells us the reason. It's because of the love of the Father. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I bet most people here probably know those words by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about what those words mean. They tell us that we can be born again, that we can be saved for our sin and from its consequences, because God loves the world. Think about that too. God created the world to be a good place. He created us to love and to worship him. And when he was done creating it, he called it good. And then the next thing the Bible tells us is that we questioned his goodness and we rejected his sovereignty. We rebelled against him. We turned to evil. From that point on, the picture that the Bible paints of humanity is sin. Hate, murder, war, dishonesty, greed, pain, suffering. It goes on and on and on. We don't need the Bible to tell us that either. All we have to do is look around us. Now, there are people in the world who somehow think they're different, that they're morally better than everybody else, or that somehow they've risen above the world's sin. And it's true, some of us are worse than others. But even if you think of yourself as really good, you'd think if we could print out a transcript of the thoughts that have gone through your head in the last 24 hours, or even just the last few hours since you got up this morning. If we could do that, would you want that posted on the notice board in the parish hall? No, probably not. I wouldn't. We can't hide from God. We can put on a good show before other people, but we can't hide from God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar and are acquainted with all my ways. See, God knows what's in our hearts. We all need to be born again. We all swallowed the serpent's poison. And how can it be? Jesus says it can be because the Father loves us and sent his own Son to die for our sins. Because the loving Father sent his Son. Even when we were his enemies, he loved us. When we had no desire at all to be reconciled to him, he loved us. And he sent his Son to make a way for it to happen. You know, it's funny because people look at the sin in the world and they say, why doesn't God do something about that? Why does God allow evil in the world? Brothers and sisters, God has done something about it. He's made it possible for us to be born again. And it cost him his own Son. I don't know what more you would expect God to do about it. The only other example we have is back in Genesis 6. Everybody but Noah was evil. What did God do about it? He washed them all out. I don't think we want God to do that again. This time he sent his son so that we could be born again and rise above the problem. J.I. Packer wrote, "The measure of love is how much it gives, and the measure of the love of God is the gift of his only son to be made man and to die for sins, and so to become the one mediator who can bring us to God." No wonder Paul speaks of God's love as great and passing all knowledge. So how can this be, Nicodemus asks? Well, Jesus first said it can be that the sacrifice of the Son is the cause of the new birth. And then he said that the love of the Father is the reason. Got the Son, you've got the Father. Who thinks that the third part of the answer has something to do with the Holy Spirit? Jesus goes on in verses 19 to 21. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed." Then he says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So chapter 1, we read this back at Christmas. That's the Christmas gospel lesson. Chapter 1 told us that Jesus is the light, and that he came into the world to shine his light into the darkness. But when his 3-year ministry was over, then he ascended back to heaven. And then he sent his own Holy Spirit, who now shines the light of Christ through his life-giving word, through the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. So how can this be? How can we be born again? It's because the light of Christ is shining today through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That's the means of the new birth. St. Peter wrote, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of the flesh, but of imperishable." It's through the Spirit. He says, through the living and abiding Word of God. The psalmist wrote, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's a light shining in the darkness, and it shines brightly when it's read and when it's preached and when it's lived out and when it's witnessed by us. That's when the Holy Spirit speaks to people through the Word. In John 16, Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will give me glory, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes God's truth and brings it to us. First, he changes our hearts so that we can receive it, so that we will receive it. So Nicodemus asked, how can we be born again? Jesus told him the good news. There is new life for us through his death. It's because the Father loves us, and that it's the Holy Spirit who shines his light in the darkness, sharing the good news and making our hearts ready to receive it. Now let me close by asking, well, what happened to Nicodemus? Because the story here in chapter 3, we're not quite done with chapter 3 yet, but here in chapter 3, the story ends without any real resolution. Nicodemus heard the message, but we don't know what he did with it. If you read ahead, you'll see that Nicodemus turns up again in chapter 7. And there he speaks up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And that suggests the Holy Spirit was at work in his heart. Here in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness. He's afraid that people might see him. He doesn't want to be embarrassed being seen with Jesus. And yet a few chapters later, he's willing to stand up for Jesus in the light before the Jewish religious authorities. Something changed. But that's not all, because 3 years later, Jesus was lifted up on the cross, just as he told Nicodemus he would be. And Nicodemus was there to see it. If he hadn't seen the light before that point, he saw it then. He knew that this wasn't just some teacher or some rabbi who was on the cross. He saw his Savior. And as he looked on his Savior, he saw his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and was born again. Just like Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and as the people would look to the serpent for forgiveness, so would the Son of Man be lifted on the cross, and all who would look to him, who would trust in that sacrifice there on the cross, would be born again. And that's what happened to Nicodemus on that day. We know that because of what John tells us next. John says, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came. So Nicodemus finally came to Jesus in the light of day and finally publicly identified himself with the Savior. So it is, Jesus said, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And yet none of that had happened yet, as Jesus was telling Nicodemus about the new birth here in chapter 3. This is a reminder to us that our witness is never wasted. Who would have thought that Nicodemus would go away from this one encounter with Jesus and later be there at the cross and be born again? Nicodemus reminds us that as we witness our faith, we need to be persistent. We need to be following up with people after we share the good news with them, asking them about their souls, encouraging them to seek the truth about Jesus. We need to be praying for them and for the Holy Spirit to do his work of regeneration in their hearts. Nicodemus finally reminds us not to underestimate the power of planting seeds of the gospel. We just need to tell people. We're like the sower sowing the seeds, telling people you must be born again. Telling them that they can be born again because of the sacrifice of the Son, because of the love of the Father, and through the regenerating and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit who makes it possible. That's the message we need to be sharing. We need to make sure that that's the message we have received in our own hearts. We need to make sure that we are looking to the Savior for the forgiveness of our sins. But then we share it with others, and we plant seeds, and we let the Holy Spirit do his work. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that while we were yet sinners, you loved us, and you sent your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that he might turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Let us not keep that good news of the gospel to ourselves, Father, but give us opportunities to share it with the people around us. Give us eyes to see those opportunities and give us boldness to take advantage of them. Let us share you with those around us. And Father, we ask that our witness would bear fruit. We ask this through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.